Let's give it up for our band leading us in worship. So good, so good. Today we're going to continue on with our series, Keep Casting. And for those of you that are new, we did a fishing shoot that we've tried to extrapolate all these truths, and it's been a lot of fun. Today has been one I've been waiting on, and it's going to be called The Balance of the Bigger Picture. And man, whenever you're out there fishing, we're going to show you a video to start with in just a moment. There's some difficulties that exist with experience level and experience had. And so without the proper experience level, it's hard to have a good fishing experience, okay? So today we're going to show you a clip that is at day four, and Josh has not caught a fish. We showed you the catch, so you, spoiler alert, he does end up catching a fish this day. But we're on our way to the ramp, and I didn't know the guys were rolling in the back seat, and they're asking me what my mindset is right now. And I got to be honest with you, like whenever I go on the lake, the reason why I love it is because I have to think. And so I go to bed thinking about it. I then think about it while I'm sleeping, and then I wake up and I'm thinking about, like, how is it that we're going to find these little green devils that are in this water and catch them? And so what you're going to see is we were on our way to the ramp, and I'm sitting there pondering, and they ask me a question: how do you get through a day like today? And you'll see a kind of a raw, authentic moment where literally I'm thinking through how I'm going to make the circumstances work with the people that I'm working with. And so this is going to translate so well to life today, because I guarantee you all of us are trying to make some things work, but they're in opposition to one another. How in the world do we divine the right decision and the best decision all the time? And today I'm going to give you some practical ways that you can avoid some things that keep you from the right decision, but I'm going to give you three marks that you can measure your life by to say, if I'm doing these three things, I'm going to be right in the middle of God's will. So watch this with me, and then we'll discuss it.
Tim, how are your spirits today?
I'd say high. My body is broken. My spirit is not.
What does it take to get through a day like this?
You know, there's a two-edged sword. On one edge, it's you want everybody to have a great time. On the other edge, we're fishing a minefield of endless trees in which inexperience is going to lead to hang up after hang up after hang up after hang up. And so there's a tussle inside your mind for what is a win and what is a good experience. So I'd say that the mental fortitude is that you have to just keep the balance of the bigger picture, and I think that keeps you centered.
The balance of the bigger picture. I want you guys to think with me for just a moment, and then we'll kind of get into a little bit more of the background here. But do you think there's ever any difficulty in making decisions on what's best? And I'll give you a couple garden varieties to warm us up here. But for instance, like the most simple mundane question can become a ticking time bomb. For instance, many of you are going to have this discussion today, and I'll just warn you that the temptation has already been planted in someone's heart. What are we going to have for lunch? What are we going to have for lunch? Now, that seems simple. You just pick something, right? You just pick something, and you go eat it. It's so easy. But then opinions arise. Gluten-free, diet. You get to a certain age, you got to calculate the effects of said food. If you're willing to indulge yourself now, you'll pay for it later anyway. So the most simple thing now becomes complicated. I thought about so many decisions are like that in life, ranging from the mundane to even more serious. we can start thinking about things like, how many activities am I going to get my child involved in, all right? In Frisco, this is a thing, all right? You could throw a rock and hit four dancers, cheerleaders, sports players in this room all at the same time. And so when you have one child, I think that it is somewhat simplistic, but when you add multiples into the mix and now you're running helter-skelter here and there, you're gonna have to make constant calculations. And they're not always easy, because there's part of you as a parent that we always want what's best for our children. We want them to have the best experience. We want them to have the best opportunities. We want to have let them get the extra coaching, give them an edge on the competition, whatever it may be. But as we're doing this calculus, we have to constantly measure out, like, okay, now wait a minute, but if I do three activities, if I do four activities, at some juncture, is there a cost associated with that? They make y'all pay for activities? Because, like, mine are free because I'm a preacher. I didn't know if that extends to everyone. That's not true. Okay, people are like, what? I want to be a preacher. So you get involved in these activities, and so you have to look at, like, budget, right? At some point, like, is your desire for your children outpacing your budget as a family? And it's not a matter of like, okay, no, we still have money in the bank so we can afford it, but do you sacrifice the date night with your wife so that third sport Johnny can have a shot to go pro? Chances are he's not going pro. Anyway, so you can see where, like, you might be making a calculus where you're neglecting a relationship. It might be that it's not money, it might be time. Are you taxing your time to the point that you don't have time to invest in the most important relationship? And so we have to constantly do this mental calculus, and it seems so simple. It's just soccer. It's just soccer. But then it's more than soccer. Then it's everyday soccer. And then it's everyday baseball. It's everyday dance. It's everyday. It is three times. And it's this and that. And then pretty soon, activities that seem so simple in the beginning could be verging on taking over our lives. We have to do this calculus. When it comes to work, You have all these things. You have a list of things that you're going to do, right? And sometimes they begin to compete with one another. Which one am I going to do first? When it comes to managing people, I'll give you one. I think that because if we live in a fallen world, we're going to get to this in just a moment, but there's competing interests. So obstacles will always put us at odds, okay? Odds with people, odds with priorities, odds with how we should spend, odds with how we should invest our time. That's what obstacles do. And this is the bad news. I'm going to give you the bad news first, and then I'll give you the good news at the end. But the bad news is, if you were ever thinking that there was going to come this time where everything is just going to mellow out and life is just going to be peaceful from here on, I just burst somebody's bubble. Someone was like, oh, I thought it was next year when they go to school. No. I thought it was when they get out of school. No, college. Then you got to worry about who they're going to marry. Oh my gosh. It's thing after thing after thing. You can ask anyone at any age. Has there ever been a time where it just stays peace and tranquility? As a matter of fact, I'll give you a garden variety example here. Have you ever said to yourself, like, you wake up one day, you're getting ready to go to the office, or it could be you've had a long day and you're coming home from the office and you've taken the lessons that we've learned from these past sermons, which, by the way, if you didn't do your homework and cast for your spouse, you have a week to do so. And then the marriage police are coming to find you. And so I hope you'll cast for your wife or husband this week. Saw some good examples, by the way. Good on you, those of you that did it. And feel free to post us. We'd love to see your homework. Maybe you'll inspire others. So, you've ever said to yourself, when you wake up in the morning or you're coming home from work, and you say, you know what? Today, I want to make sure that I am going to have a positive attitude when I get home. And just try this on. See if anybody's ever done this. It's like, you know what? I am going to go in there, and I am just going to bring happiness, and I'm going to bring life, and I'm going to bring joy. And if it's going to work, like, I'm going to try to inspire these people to achieve at their highest level. If you're going home, it's like, you know what? I'm going to try not to take the bait that's in the mousetrap that's already waiting, because I don't know if y'all have ghosts at your house that break in, make a mess, and then leave. But at our house, they do it all the time. They don't even take things. They're not thieves. They're just like to make messes, and then they leave or break things. And so anyway, so you say, I'm not going to take the bait. I'm not going to let it get to me. I'm not going to let it bother me. And then you get to the office, and it is as if someone has had a microphone planted in your brain, and they were like, oh, they thought today is going to be a happy day. Oh, we're not going to let that happen. Have you ever got to them and like someone it feels like is out to get your happiness? Has anybody ever had this, by show of hands, has this ever happened to someone? Like you don't even make it to work. Some guy on the tollway and you're already like, or secretly just hating them in your heart. And but regardless, you get home and they're like, there's children doing things or something didn't come in or what. And like all of a sudden you had the mindset of, I just want things to be happy. I just want things to be tranquil. And it's so hard to do. Think about that. Because we live in a fallen world, the Bible says that there is a system that is actually in opposition to one another, and this, from a theological perspective, is going to be helpful to you. Number one, it's that because Adam sinned, it says that sin and death has passed upon all people, and that there is when the Bible says there's a worldly opposition, have you ever heard anybody say that? It's like the world, worldly things. So the world is in opposition to God. So the world is what we would say man's best, or man trying to do for God what God is trying to do for them. And so it's a way that man lifts himself up rather than submitting to God. That's what sin does. And so there's these two opposing forces. There's what God wants, and then there's what our sin desires and what our sin has created. And so whenever it comes to this story that you just saw, this video clip, what had happened was we were going on this last day, and it had already been 3 days, 12-hour days of just a kick in the butt, okay? I mean, just one after another, because it was fishing difficult. And when it's fishing difficult, I'm saying that there are these trees, and they're not just like normal trees. They're like these scraggly salt cedar trees that have these limbs that go out, and they're sharp, and they just want to grab a hold of every lure that goes by. And I, in my mind, had built up this moment like we were going to Lake Falcon, which if you like skiing, it's like we were going to the Alps, okay? If you like beaches, it was like we are going to insert your favorite beach here, the Bahamas or wherever it is, okay? For me, fishing Lake Falcon is that. And so I'm all Johnny jump up ready and excited to go fishing. And I take these guys out there, and in my mind, they're all going to catch these massive fish. They're going to be like just slaying them. Wham, wham, just like one after the other. And it's day four and Josh hasn't caught a fish. And I know that because of his experience level, and T-Sal even lucked into a fish. He doesn't fish at all. And he caught one the first 20 minutes. So now Josh is upset about that. He's like, T-Sal even caught a fish. I haven't caught a fish. And I know that what we're going to have to do is pitch it in these trees. And when I say pitch it in these trees, I'm talking right in the middle of the tree. Bass are not smart creatures, but they're weird. They will take their nose and they will literally come up to a tree and they will put their nose right on that tree when they're in a finicky mood. And they will not bite anything unless it comes straight down, falls vertically. So you have to pitch it out there, and then as it falls, you have to strip line so that it doesn't pendulum back to you. Now, as you've pitched it into the middle of this tree, if you don't stay in contact with your line, if you don't know how to feel for it, it will fall right into the crevice, and then your cast that started off so amazing is now hung up. Well, that is like for Tim, who is captaining the boat of this good experience that I'm determined for everyone to have, is like this. We're going along, we pitch three times, and then I hear, oh, hey, I'm hung up. Okay, turn the boat around, troll back over, grab their line, get it out. Okay, now we're on our way. Okay, three more casts. Hey, hung up again. Okay, turn the boat around, go over here, wiggle it out. We did that for 12 hours for 4 days, folks. My happiness factor had waned in the clip that you saw today. Like, what is? I was like, what is? You know, in my mind, I'm having like a little psychotic break. Like, what is a win? I don't even know anymore. And so I want you to think of that as a metaphor for life, is that you start off wanting everyone to have a good experience, right? You want your family to have a good experience. You want your kids to have a good experience at home. You want them to have a good experience at school. You want to have a great experience at work. But there are forces that are going to be at odds, obstacles that are opposing that desire. And so you can't go in naively believing that it's just going to be candy canes and rainbows. No, there's going to be opposition, there's going to be difficulty. And if you don't know how to assess it, if you don't know how to step back from it, we're going to see at the end of the message that indeed it is the message that allows us to center, to calibrate, to take in the experience. And I think we went down there and I got fixated trying to capture a moment when God was trying to cast a vision, cast a message. And that my moment that I wanted was not in alignment with the message that he was trying to give. And that's the struggle that we're going to interact with this morning. You know, the Bible gives us a lot of summary verses, and I like that. Do you guys ever want to read the Cliff Notes? Okay? I'm going to give you a Cliff Notes of the Bible in one verse that John, 1 John, totally summarized where all sin comes from. So all things that struggle, that lead us into struggle, are summarized in this verse. He said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world." Okay? So the thing that is in opposition to God is summarized. All tentacles now come out from this verse. You have the lust of the flesh. What is that? In Freudian psychology, it lays down perfectly over this man trying to figure out the way it works, the id, the ego, and the superego. And I won't get into that this morning, but that was just me nerding out. And so when it comes to the lust of the flesh, that is what I want, simply what I want. I see it, I want it. Not that anyone in here ever struggles with this. Well, that's what I want. Well, that's what I want. And it's not to say that what you want is always bad. It just know that that's where selfishness emanates from. And then we start oftentimes comparing what I want to someone else. And like if we perceive that they're getting what they want, then it makes us upset about us not getting what we want. And we're like, well, Nancy, she always gets what she wants. That's what it's all about. I guess Nancy, just, I mean, that's the way it is in this office. Nancy gets it, and that's what she wants. And so everybody, oh, love Nancy, 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 Nancy. And so, and you're thinking about you, and now you're comparing it. And it's amazing how in marriage we say, this is what I want. Or when it comes to our money, we say, well, this is what I want. And if it has no calibration for what God's message is, all of a sudden you can get off track really quickly. Because the desires of our heart, the Bible says, apart from God, they'll lead us astray. So if you're going on feel, the lust of the flesh will mess you up. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is appearance. The lust of the eyes is appearance above all else. Like I just want to make sure that I look good. I want to make sure that I keep up with whatever you want to say, like people pleasing would be wrapped into this concept. And so it's not about what God wants. It's just really about how I look and how people think of me. And so it's the lust of the eyes. It's like the materialism kind of mindset. And then the last one he says is the pride of life, the pride of life. And that one's more abstract, and so I tried to distill it down, and I had to think about this for a long time, but I think this is a good working definition. If you have goal increase without God increase, I think that is a good definition of the pride of life. Because pride is something that elevates itself in opposition to God. And so it's a desire to lift myself up without any thought of lifting God up. And this is where I think it's tricky when it comes to our profession. Because if we're not careful, we compartmentalize and we say, well, this is my job life And then like, this is my Sunday life. This is my church life. And if we're not careful, then we could invest an inordinate amount of time. I mean, you work long hours. And if you are just hell-bent on like next goal, next goal, next goal, next goal, and you get there, you achieve it, you amass. It's like, it could be a promotion, it could be an education level, it could be a neighborhood, whatever it is. And you get there, you check that box. You've accomplished all these goals. But then I have to look over and say, was God's glory increased as my goals were increased? If it's not, if you're not careful, it's subtle, it's so subtle. What you'll have done is, you'll have done all these things for you, but God, his name was not lifted up. And it's so crazy that all you could do is change how your heart felt about it, which we'll get into in just a moment. And you could do the same job, but you could do it for his glory. And all of a sudden he would get the credit and you wouldn't. And that would be okay because then he would just make it even better because that's what he does. Consider for a moment, are you trying to check the box because it makes you feel better or because God's glory is going to increase? And you might be saying to yourself, well, how in the world does what I do have to do with what God is trying to do? You've already fallen victim to the trap of saying that God is over here and work is over here. What I'm saying to you is that what if God is using your career to have an opportunity to invest in his kingdom? What if he just wants to bless you to be a generous person? You can use that wealth to help others, to invest in others, to invest in God, to invest in the kingdom, to invest in causes. So many ways that you can be a blessing to others. There's people at your workplace, I promise you, they need some Jesus. Can I get an amen if you work with anybody that needs Jesus, right? So raise your hand. Let's just raise our hands. Okay, yeah. There's someone that needs Jesus, I promise you. And if you're worried about what you want, or if you're worried about the way you look, or if you're worried about meeting your goal and you divorce it from any kind of God, man, all of a sudden you'll have wasted years, and it won't bring you what you're looking for. So I want to encourage you to think about these three ways, and is there anything in your life that you see those things beginning to take root? And then I'm going to give you three concepts, principles that you can hold up against that of what the good stuff is, what the God stuff is. And so whenever we think about these traits, I want to set it up first off by saying that God wants you to essentially take your motive and line it up with his message. Or I think I said it's the having the right relationship between God's message and your motive. And an illustration of this is in Joshua chapter 5. It's a really great story. Joshua's been out here fighting all these battles, and as he's walking back to camp, it says that an angel of the Lord appeared to him with like sword drawn in hand, and apparently he was an imposing fellow, a defensive lineman like a Lawrence who just destroyed everything last week and hopefully does it again tonight. It was an imposing figure, and immediately Joshua did a calculation, and he said, hey, are you for us or are you for them? Because he's like, I'm recruiting. I promise you, there's been people recruiting Turkey Bowl members. Like, they looking at somebody new, like, they look athletic. Let's get them on our team, all right? It's a calculus. And if we're not careful, this is what we fall into. We think it's about sides. He asked this angel of the Lord, who's a general in the Lord's army, he's like, whose side are you on? And the angel replies, great answer. There's so much. We could spend 5 weeks on this. He said, neither. 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 I'm not on your side, and I'm not on their side. He said, I am on the Lord's side. And the church said, amen. Yes, watch this. If you're not careful, what you're trying to do in today's brand of Christianity is that people are trying to get God to join their side. They're like, hey, God, I'm going to start this business. Hey, will you join me? Hey, God, I'm going to do this new thing over here. Will you join me? Hey, God, this is the things I'd really like my kids to do. Will you bless it? God, join my side. Now, if you think about that in perspective, that he's God, Do you think that you should be figuring out what his side is? Or do you think he's trying to figure out what side you're on? Do you think that he should adjust to your side? Or do you think you should adjust to his side? See, if you're not careful, you're like, God, just bless what I'm doing. He's like, no. No, you need to understand what I'm doing. How are you trying to find out what side I'm on? And then you adjust in accordance with who God is. Because if he's adjusting to you, you're God in your economy. And I promise you, you don't want to be God. You will go astray every single time. He says to Joshua, I'm on the Lord's side. This gives us the window into the soul of how we divine these decisions. We have to start asking ourselves, what does God want? What does God want in this? And if you ever ask God what he wants, don't be afraid to ask. God, what would you like to see happen in this marriage? God, what would you like to see happen in this business? God, where would you like me to go in this profession? How could I bring you glory by what you've gifted me, the talents and the time that you've given me? If you begin to ask that question, your road, I promise you, it will take some turns that you could have never manipulated on your own. First thing we have to figure out is what our motive is. God is constantly asking these questions that are probative, and they always reveal where a person's heart is. Consider in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham, and this is going to lay into our three concepts, and that's going to be sacrifice, submission, and love. That's the three attributes of a believer we're going to be aiming at. I want to tell three stories, and all three of them respond to this love differently, and I think that we'll find ourselves maybe in all three of the stories. But in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham has waited for this son, and his wife is barren. She's past the point of being able to have children. She's never been able to have children. Her womb, the Bible said, was dead, and yet God promised that she would have a child. After a lot of time and a lot of chaos, finally, the child of promise comes. His name is Isaac. And Isaac grows up, and God finally comes to Abraham one day in his late, Isaac is in his late teenage years, and he says to Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to sacrifice him on a mountain. I want you to literally carry him up, not carry him, walk with him up the mountain, and Isaac carrying his own wood up the mountain, Well, there's probably something there. Anyway, he carries this wood up, and they make an altar, and he raises the knife to take his son's life. And as he raises the knife, God says, stop, stop. And there's this ram caught in this thicket over here, a sacrifice, a substitute. And God asked Abraham to do this, and all of a sudden we see Abraham was willing to submit to a crazy request from God. And he was willing to sacrifice his very best. And wrapped inside of that sacrifice was a message so profound that only Abraham has ever got to experience it like this. And that was the similitude of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that God was going to have a miraculous child where Jesus came from heaven to earth, born of a virgin, and lived a sinless life. And then he walked his son up the same mountain, and Jesus is sacrificed. God allows his son to be crucified so that he could pay for the sins of the world. And the only one who has ever experienced that uniquely, like Jesus, is Abraham in the Old Testament. That message was one that he was wanting to paint for Abraham of, like, look, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your very best. Are we willing to give a sacrifice? Are we willing to have submission in our lives? We always have to be careful. If a person struggles with submission as a Christian, what about Jesus' life do you see that doesn't reflect submission? Did you know when he answered questions, oftentimes he said, if my father... You know what my father says? This is what my father told me. This is why I came here. He was under authority the whole time he was here, doing exactly what the father desired. And yet he submitted himself to others. He served others. And he said that the greatest would be the servant. So submission should be something that we learn. Wouldn't it be incredible if we learned that concept? Instead of being prideful and saying, no one's going to tell me what to do. Does that include God? Is God not going to tell you what to do? And I want you to put that up against my second story. In Matthew chapter 22, there's a fellow named the rich young ruler. Now, this guy is a hotshot, okay? He's that guy that's always telling you, you know, oh, I got a new this, I got a new that. Oh, did you see the new car? Parked it out there. I'm so good. I have everything. I'm so smart. And he asked Jesus, basically like, hey, what do I need to do to add to my awesomeness so that I could be even more perfect than I am? I'm paraphrasing, of course. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Oh, man. Woo! Hey, you ask Jesus a question with a prideful heart, oh gosh, he is going to hit you with both barrels between the eyes. Such a simple, simple statement. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then you can come be my disciple. That's it. You want to be perfect? You wanted the answer? Here it is. Go sell all that you have, and then you can come be my disciple. It says the guy hung his head and he walked away sorrowful. Walked away from Jesus. Doesn't that blow your mind? Like Jesus was there and you were talking to Jesus. And I think we kind of have this mindset, and you've ever heard somebody make this like really false argument? Like, well, if I got to see X, then I would be just like a sold out believer. And those people got to see. Hey, I'm gonna tell you, more people rejected Jesus than accepted Jesus. If you were right there with him, you'd be the same way. If you're a skeptic now, you'd be a skeptic then. There's a line that is divided. Faith is where you step across and you start trusting what God says. And if you love anything more than you love Jesus, then you don't know who Jesus is, because Jesus is worth everything. If he died on a cross and paid for our sins and purchased eternity for us, what is worth more than eternity? So here is this young rich ruler, and he walks away. And so I begin to ask myself, if I juxtapose these two people, Abraham, he says, kill your son. Did he really want him to kill his son? No. Did he have a message for him? Yes. Did he want his motive to come into alignment with God's message? Yes. The rich young ruler, did he really want him to go sell all that he had and give it to the poor? Does he want every person who accepts Jesus to go sell all that you have and give it to the poor? No. Did it reveal his motive? Yes. Yes. Knowing what we know about Jesus, a little boy gives his lunch and 5,000 are fed and 12 baskets are left over. Knowing that God's word says, when you give, it shall be given back to you, pressed down, shaken, running over. Man, whenever you see the misses that are left on the field, doesn't it hurt? That guy was getting ready to have one of those stories that we'd be preaching about today. Can you imagine what was getting ready to happen? If that guy would have said, all right, Jesus, you want me to sell everything I got? I'll be back in 15 minutes. Imagine if he would have went and done that. Do you know what would have happened? Do you know the blessing that God was wanting to pour out in this dude's life by asking him to submit and asking him to sacrifice? Imagine what opportunities he puts before us on a regular basis, and we have to constantly check ourselves. Do we have sacrifice in our hearts for God? Are we willing to submit to his plan even when it's not our plan? Is that message greater than my moment that I'm trying to create? I mean, we get hung up, we get in all these stumps. I mean, we can't see the forest for the trees, and we're having a hard time divining what is the right decision. I call my last witness to the stand. The Apostle Peter, John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. This is after the denial. We talked about it a little bit last week. I'm going to dive in a little bit further. Peter has denied Christ 3 times. I told you there's 3 attributes we're going to look at: sacrifice, submission, and the last one, love. Do you ever have one of those days where you had done something wrong and you knew your dad knew that you had done something wrong, but he wasn't home yet? And there's like an anxiousness there that you know that a conversation is going to be had. Anybody? Anybody know? Anybody feel what I'm saying here? Imagine that's Jesus, the knower of all things, God himself. He just conquered the grave. You know he's alive. He'd been to the tomb. It was empty. But he hadn't had a conversation with him yet. And Peter had kind of kicked the can and said, you know what? I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to fishing. Isn't it amazing? The way our past is like a siren in the night, that it beckons us. And it's always calling us and saying, hey, you remember what you used to do? You remember how much fun you used to have? You remember all those this paid the bills for so long? Hey, why don't you come back? Why don't you come back? Your past is always going to be whispering in your ear. Wouldn't it be better if you could control that Jesus stuff, man? It's all out of control. I don't know what's going to happen. 10% of my money. Gosh, crazy people up there. Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. It's what I know. And as they're out there fishing, just like when his calling began, they hadn't caught anything. And Jesus, with dramatic flair, shows up on the shores of Galilee. He's like, hey guys, yeah, how you doing out there? Oh, we haven't caught anything. Cast your nets on the other side of the boat. They take in this catch. And as soon as they take in the catch, Peter looks at the disciples and says, it's the Lord. It's like, ding, 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 we got a winner here. Like, I remember this happened 3 years ago when he called me. And Peter, it says he dove in the water and he didn't have much clothes on at the time, and he swam into the shore just out of impulse while the other guys rowed the boat, and they bring the fish up on the shore, and they walk down, and now it's like this attraction, this crazy bipolar, I want to be with Jesus, but I know I'm going to have a conversation. I want to be in his presence, but I know I need to ask forgiveness of my sin. What do I do? And he sits down, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, as many of you might be sitting in here in God's presence, and you're really not sure what's going to happen next. And here is Jesus, and he's cooking up breakfast. And do you know what he was cooking? Fish. Now, if you don't think that God is like some kind of ultimate next level genius psychologist, what did he want to go back to? Fishing. What had he not caught all night? Fish. What is Jesus cooking on the shoreline? Fish. Now, I don't know how he got the grill. I don't know where he got the fish. I didn't say he was fishing. I think he's just God. He's just like, grill. Fish. And he's just sitting there with a smile on his face as Peter walks up. You know the thing that you're trying to get? You know the thing that you're trying to use your past? You know all the ways that you're trying to say, this is what I want. This is how I want to look. This is how I want to lift myself up. Peter, I have everything that you've been struggling to find, and it's about love. Look at this passage. He says, do you love me more than these? Commentators and scholars are divided on this because it's in the gender neuter, whatever, it's neutral. It's not masculine, feminine. It doesn't matter. Is it these, the other disciples? Is it the fish? Is it the boat? Whatever it is, it really doesn't matter. He's making a qualifying comparative analysis here. Like, do you love me more than these? Isn't that interesting that God would ask you a question like that? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Peter says, yeah, I love you, Lord. He says, feed my lambs. He asked him a second time, do you love me? He said, yes, I do. He said, shepherd my sheep. He asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, feed my lambs. Three times he asked him a question, do you love me? Somehow, love is on trial in your relationship with God on a regular basis. You have to have sacrifice, you have to have submission, but you have to have love. Now, here's where it gets a little bit dicey. I'm gonna put just that little bit of twist on the end. Do you make loving God about how you want to love him? Or do you make loving God about how he wants to be loved? Every time he asked the question, he said, if you love me, then you'll serve my sheep. Every one of these. If you love me, it has to be manifest by how you treat others. Specifically, serving my kingdom through the church. He said, it's impossible to separate loving me without loving people. Do you think it's possible that we ever say, oh, God, that's between me and God. That's between me and God. And God said, that's ironic, because if you're good with me, you should be finding a way to love others. You should be finding a way to serve others. At Genesis Metro, we kind of say it like this. It's all about people, because if we love God, we have to love people. It's in the contract. It's actually in the blueprint. Like when you signed over and said, yes, Jesus, I want you to save me from my sins. He's like, okay, now go love people. So you can ask yourself that question this morning. How do you sacrifice for him? How are you submitting to his will? And then lastly, how are you showing his love by serving in his kingdom, serving in his church, serving others with the gospel? Man, if you are missing one of those attributes today, I'm gonna tell you, it will make your faith come to life to get to see yourself being the hands and feet of Jesus in whatever small capacity it may be. You're contributing to eternal life change. And there's no 401k forecast that is ever going to equal eternal life change. If your faith has been about something else for some time, maybe today you'll say, God, your message is more important than my moment. And you'll take the balance of the bigger picture. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that every heart would consider where their sacrifice is, where their submission is, and where their love is. God, all of us, from moment to moment, minute to minute, we struggle, God, because we're human and we're sinners. We struggle because we want what we want. Maybe we're addicted to what people think. Maybe we're obsessed about our mark and our goals. And if we were honest and just had a moment of authenticity, meeting those goals has never been about God's kingdom. It's always been about your kingdom. What if today you just simply prayed and said, God, I would walk away from it all if you want me to? What if you prayed and said, God, it's all yours. I'd rather you be in control than me be in control. Gosh. That's a scary prayer. What if I could guarantee you that what's on the other side of that is better than anything you're holding on to right now? Do you want to see the hand of God in your life? Are you willing to walk your best up that mountain and put it on the altar? Or is the price of stuff worth walking away from Jesus? Come on. That's real. That's real. That's real. It's not heavy-handed. That's real. Somehow, I think we got to get to the point that Jesus, man, it's not something we do on Sunday. Man, that's our Savior. That's the guy that took the bullet on the cross so that we didn't have to die and spend an eternity apart from him. Man, that's Jesus. I hope today that you would express in this song all three of these attributes. Submission, God, your will be done. Sacrifice, I give it all to you, Lord. Love, I care more about others than I do about myself. Oh, church, let's turn the corner for someone in this house today. Would you stand and worship with us?